sent your son to the cross, we would never have anything to sing about. But God, I pray that everything we do is, even as we sing that song, what a reminder that you are eternal. When we are broken, you heal us. When we are down, you lift us up. And Father, I pray as we sing that, that we do give you that honor and that glory that is so rightfully yours. God, open our hearts and our minds as we come to you, the throne of grace tonight, as we sit at your feet and we gather around your word. And Father, that you'll teach us, and teach us not just that we may have knowledge, but teach us that we may have a changed life, that we'll go out into a world that share Christ, your son, with as many as we can. And God, we just thank you and praise you in your son's name. Amen. All righty. I've got competition again tonight. That's all right. Appreciate that. And as we gather tonight, turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 20. We're jumping into verse 17. As we have been going through studying Paul's missionary journeys and studying Paul's life with a different thought process. And that thought process is, how did Paul handle life? How did he look at his enemies? How did he get through the calling that God gave him? And how much of a priority did he make that calling in his life? And so as we've been studying through, we've gone through the missionary one and two journeys, coming close to the end of the third one. But Paul is now, he's on a mission. And when we find him here, several things have happened since we studied last week. We ended up last week at the end of chapter 19. But going into chapter 20, Paul is now moving from several places. But when we land in chapter 17, what we're going to see tonight, basically, is Paul knows, I believe, that his ministry is winding down. And I really believe that God allows that as an understanding to the person he calls into ministry. Because as we studied through Kings, we realized that, you know, God's purpose and God's ministry never dies, but his workers do. And so we need to realize that there's a season of our life that God is going to use in us, through us, into ministry. And there'll be a time when I'm no longer here, you're no longer here, and there'll be generations behind us coming up and doing what we do. And so I think Paul is beginning to sense that a little bit, and we'll see that as we go through this somewhat tonight. But tonight again, Paul is going to relive his calling. He's going to share all that he has done. So tonight I want you to see Paul's heart. Paul had a phenomenal heart for God. And we know that he had that change, that Acts 9, that 180. He had a what we call come to Jesus meeting. And he did. As we saw him on the road to Damascus, from that point on, Paul never questioned and Paul never wavered from his ministry. So we find in verse 17 that he's calling the elders from Ephesus. And we also know that there have been a group of people following him, as say, wherever he goes, there's a group of people following him basically to do away with him. Now, he's escaped it several times from several different cities. And so here in Ephesus, to the Ephesian elders, he wanted to bring them together. And as he brought them together, he says in verse 18, "And when they were come to him, he said unto them, Ye know from the first day that I came unto Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons." Now, I want you to pause there for a minute and think what that testimony was right there. When we look at that phrase, all seasons, what he is saying is the passing of times. When I was with you for certain times, and we go back and we understand that Paul was there for a year, Paul was there for 3 years, Paul was there for a couple months. And as Paul did his journeys, Paul was saying in this verse, you know from the first day what I stood for until now. You talk about a consistent, faithful life for God. Because this spans years. When he started his calling, he started his ministries, he was called out to go into the field, and they went, they came back third time. He has a calling from God, which he was to be going to the Jews first, then to the Gentiles. And we've seen that time and time again as he's gone into the synagogues, then he went to the Greeks or the Gentiles. But I think that first phrase to point out, because we know in verse 1, we realize that after the uproar that happened at Ephesus, it says in verse 1 of chapter 20, after the uproar was ceased, Paul called unto his disciples and embraced them and departed to go to Macedonia. So these same group of people, he doesn't want to just forget them, but we'll see as we go down through that he is on a mission. He wants to get back to Jerusalem for the Passover, Pentecost. So for the past. So as we look at that verse, first thing we pull out is Paul had an unwavering, faithful ministry work. He was unwavering. Now we also understand and know that in that unwavering of his ministry call, think back what we've studied. Think back what these individuals tried to do to him. How they tried to take him and stone him, and they actually did it one time. They imprisoned him. They did all these stripes. They did everything to him. And Paul's ministry was not an easy one. Paul's ministry wasn't one that maybe you could even think of missionaries today where, you know, they've got plenty of support, they got prayer, you know, they're not really put up against the wall. And saying that, I mean, as they're preaching Christ, they're able to. And we support missionaries in Muslim countries, and they're still able to preach the gospel or teach the gospel without what Paul went through, at least at this time and moment. And so Paul's ministry was very difficult. It was very hard on him. He had many converts, many disciples, but he would never waver from it. You know from the day one that I've been here. And I think that's a very valid characteristic that you and I need to pull into our life. We need to understand how important it is that, and if someone knows us from our days gone by, I got a text on my phone, my high school reunion. They're having this big reunion. So I'm going down the list of these people, and I'm like, yeah, I remember them. And my name wasn't on it because I'm not going. There's no way I'm going back. Only because where they're having it and the activities they're having and what they're doing, it's going to bring me back to my bad days. It's going to bring me back to the days where all it was one big fancy party. And so I'm like, man, I don't need to go to that. But it was interesting because going back and listening to seeing these names and these individuals and the people, and the first thing I thought is, I wonder what they all look like now. You know, I wonder how much they've changed. And, you know, some had hair back then and some don't now. And some of the names were married names in their maiden names, so we knew who they were. And it got me thinking about how much different would I be to them today than I was then? And I'll tell you what, that humbled me because by God's grace, I am completely different than what I was. And Paul is now coming and saying, you know what manner I have been with you all this time. And so now he's going to elaborate on that a little bit. So I think that commitment to an unwavering testimony is something I want you to catch as we go through this. Because I think that needs to be in our lives. Now, we're going to make mistakes. Paul's mistakes and Paul's bad choices, we only know of one of them when him and Barnabas got into a scuffle over John Mark. But I am sure Paul did not do it right every day. I am sure that Paul got an attitude sometimes, as you and I get attitudes. But Paul still had an unwavering ministry. So the key point, as we get on to verse 19, and here's what he did, or here's what they know of him. Serving the Lord with all humility of mind. Humility of mind. What does that look like in our world today? Paul was really elevated among his people. Paul was the man of God that everybody saw, knew. Paul was the man that did many deeds for God, as again, authenticating who he was, authenticating his message. He was able to do miracles that we don't do today, we can't do today. And so we have Paul now coming with all that he could. And we go to Philippians. He says the same thing. You know, he lists all the I's that I was and I did and I accomplished, but then he counted them as nothing. found in them as dung. And so Paul, this humility of mind, I think, is very important, because Paul's now going to give us a list of things that we need in our life in order to have that long, unwavering ministry. Because at any given time, if our mind begins to think ourselves bigger than what we really are, we're really starting down a downhill slope of ministry. Because listen, it is nothing of us. It is nothing of me, nothing of any of us as we go into ministry and serve God in the ways that we do. So this humility of mind is, I think, a very key part of how he was able to be unwavering. He never thought of himself over what he thought of God and what God was doing with his life. He never said it was about me. He never said it was, look what I'm doing. He always preached the repentance of faith in Christ. And that's the message that Paul gives. And you know, again, I've said many times, I think we're circling. We're going to go in a full circle from the beginning of the stages of the cross to the crucifixion, the resurrection, the ascension, to the beginning of the church. And we're on this cycle. We're going to come all the way back through. And I believe before it's all said and done, we may be having church just like the first century church had them. Just like they had church in homes, because there was no big buildings. The synagogue, the ones that were supposed to be doing it right, they weren't doing it right. So the Christians met in homes. They met all other places. And you can see that trend going on very clearly through our ministries today. Many churches are more interested in the mega, are more interested in the amount, the size, the big, and all that stuff, and they're losing the whole center concept of the humility of mind, because God can only use those who humble themselves before him. That's a first key in having an unwavering ministry. So the second thing we find in there, not only serving them with all humility and with many tears and temptations. I don't know about you, but I've cried a lot through my ministry for good reasons, for reasons that could not help. For things that happened, life, and some because of poor decisions. I mean, we're all human. We're all sinners still, but by God, we're saved by his grace. And so we're going to make those mistakes. We're going to do those things. But Paul is saying, you know my heart. And not only did Paul have a humility of mind, but he had a heart of compassion for his people. And he was tempted. He was tempted to quit. I mean, how many beatings would it take for you to quit? How many times would you be put in prison before you quit? How many times would you be ridiculed and run out of a city and not quit? And Paul never stopped the unwavering ministry. So again, he had the tears and the temptation. He had the compassion for his ministry. And he said, which befell by laying in wait of the Jews. I think one of the hardest hits that you and I will ever take is from our brothers and sisters in Christ. It's from the ones you don't expect it. It's from the ones who you think would not do that to you, but yet those are the ones that hit the worst and the hardest. When you get out in the world, you expect those things from the unsaved people. You expect them to ridicule you. You expect them to shut a door in your face. You expect them not to be able to want to listen and to have anything you have to say is any good. That's expected out there. But boy, when it happens in here, and that's exactly what I think Paul felt. Why? Because Paul was a Jew. The Jews were the ones that were lying in wait. The Jews were the ones who wanted, and they were following him, as we saw in the last chapter. And they wanted to do away with him because they want to, you know, cut the head off the snake. They want to get rid of the leader, thinking they could stop the flow and stop the cause of Christ. And I'm going to tell you, that's one, that's totally impossible, because it's God. And when God wants his ministry to go, it's going to go. And so that is not in the hands of men. So he had individuals that were coming at him, but he still served the Lord with a humility of mind. Verse 20, and now I kept back nothing and was profitable, that was profitable unto you, but having showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house. Paul said, I kept nothing back. Paul had a humble transparency. He had a transparency about his life that allowed him to be real. And I'll tell you, we know what 2 Timothy 2:15, right? Study to be approved. Not only to be approved by God, study to be right and study to be real. Because if you can only study the Word of God to be right, so you're not going to touch the hearts of some of the people around you. Because sometimes as we put on our big Christian words, we put on our big Christian fake smiles, and you know, we're a hot mess on the inside, tearing apart, and somebody says, "How you doing?" "Oh, I'm doing fine. I'm doing fine, no problems." And you're lying right through your teeth. They can tell, I'm telling you. I can tell. And so being real, that's what Paul's saying here. Paul's saying in verse 20, "I kept nothing back that was profitable unto you." One of the greatest things that you could give people around you is to let them know that you are human and you're real, and when it hurts, it hurts. When you cry, you cry. But you also show them the importance of coming to the throne of grace and getting back up and moving on. The unwavering testimony. All these steps are very important. The humility of mind, again, keeping nothing back, staying transparent as he went, again, from house to house. The third thing we find in verse 21, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance towards God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Interesting enough, in his salvation message, there's two words there. And again, as we've been studying through Mark on the Sunday mornings, we've realized that as Mark is writing his letter, they're still under the tutelage of John the Baptist. At least he was, because the last we studied how he got beheaded, so they're not there anymore. But they were under that, be baptized, repent, and be saved. Repent and be saved and be baptized. That was prior to the cross. After the cross, baptism has nothing to do with our salvation. It's just an outward expression of an inward change. And so now, Paul, notice the words. He says repentance simply because many of the disciples that he was approaching and around still had this mindset of John the Baptist ministry. And so in John the Baptist ministry, it was all about the repentance. But then he adds in faith. You've got to repent, and you've got to have faith in your Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, that hasn't changed. That is the same gospel message that you and I have today. Repent. Repent from what? Repent from being you. Repent from all the sin. Repent from, God, I need you to come into my heart and life. And my faith tells me that your son paid the penalty for my life. And so when we talk about that, and I share that, because that's how simple the salvation message really is. You don't need to have a Bible scholar degree to be able to share Christ. You just have to have a humility of mind, and you have to have the next one we saw, not only the humility of mind, but be real and transparent. And then just say, you just need to repent and have faith in God. And that's it. That sounds so simple, doesn't it? Why is our salvation so simple? It's because Christ on the cross said it's finished. He did it all. He did all the hard stuff. He did all the work. All we got to do is repent and have faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's it. You know, sometimes that's so simple that people don't get it. It's so simple that they're like, there's got to be more to that. I've got to give up something. I've got to become something different. Listen, God never in his word asked us to change and then come to him. He said, come to me and be changed. Come to me. When Saul was on the road to Damascus, he had no idea of changing what his plans were. He was going to grab those Jews. He was going to grab the Christians. He was going to grab anybody who claimed Christ, haul them back into prison, haul them back into the cathedrals and the coliseums, and let them be used for sport, for fun. Paul had no idea that his life was about to change. But when he met Jesus, everything was different. I'm going to tell you, that's encouraging to me, because it doesn't matter where I've been. It doesn't matter anything about where I've been, what I've done. It only matters where I'm in now and where I'm going. And so in that process, again, Paul had that humility of mind. He had kept nothing back, very transparent, being real. And his testimony, his message to them was very clear, very simple and very clear of the two aspects of Christ and the salvation message. Verse 22 says, "And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there." Now, that's like the Amber Alert, okay? That's like the alerts on your phone you get when the storm's coming. That's like does that other buggy when you're listening to the radio and not really paying attention, all of a sudden you're like, the sky's falling. That's a warning. Paul says, I know that things are going to hurt. I know that things are going to befall me there. But what did he say? I go bound in the Spirit. You see, another thing that gives Paul and allowed Paul to have an unwavering faith for all those years was the fact that he was surrendered to the Spirit of God. He was surrendered in such a way that he was bound to him. Now see, you and I can surrender to something, but are we bound to it? I think there's a different concept in the scriptures. This being bound to it, I think Paul's mindset was, I have no other choice because of what he has done for me. Because of what Christ has done for me, I'm bound to go. There's no other option. Because he loved his God that much, that he was going and be willing to go no matter what he knew. He had no idea what was going on, but he knew that something was going on. And here's how we know that. So again, for that, for the fourth one there, I have because he was bound by the Spirit of God to go to Jerusalem, he was not only surrendered, but he was consistently committed. That gives us the unwavering testimony that we need. He was unwavering in his love and commitment to God. And he now explains a little bit about what he does know is in waiting for him. Verse 23 says, "Save that the Holy Ghost witness in every city, saying that bonds and affliction abide me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I may finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God." Man, you talk about someone who had no care of his own life. Now, Paul took care of himself. Paul wasn't some bum that was begging for everything he needed. What Paul was saying was, I know that wherever I go, bonds and afflictions await me. How does he know that? He just lived through it. His ministry thus far continued to have that stuff. And so he knew that he was going to get it again. But the key, none of those things move me. So what moved Paul? What was it that moved him? His bound to the Spirit of God. His commitment, unwavering commitment to God. That's what moved Paul. It wasn't the circumstances of life. It wasn't the people around him that didn't like him. It wasn't the people around him that talked about him. It wasn't the people around him that shared all kind of bad things on social media. I guess however that social media looked back then. It wasn't anything. And that blows my mind. I'm baffled at the fact that Paul was able to rise above all the world could throw at him and say, none of this is going to move me. Why? You see, here's the last key thing we want to look at tonight. Paul had a goal. Paul had a forever purpose in his life. And that will keep you on the straight and narrow. His purpose, his final purpose, and we know in Philippians he said, I press towards the mark of the high calling of God. But here it's explained. Because verse 24 says, none of these things move me. Why? One, I don't count my life near to me, so that I may finish my course with joy and the ministry which I've received from the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says, I want to finish well. I want to finish what God has started in me. Now we know the scripture says very clear in 1 John that he is faithful and just. He who begun a good work in you is faithful to complete it to the end. And Paul says, if my God is that faithful, he's going to complete the work in me until my life is over. I am bound by that. And I need to give back just as much of that commitment to him as he has given to me. Now again, we falter with that at times. We can't do perfect like God does perfect. But what Paul is saying here is, I want to finish my course with joy. What is that joy? Don't just overlook that. That joy is not a smile on his face. That joy is a heart full of love for God and peace with God, knowing he did exactly what God asked him to do. See, joy doesn't come in a smile. Joy doesn't come in a happiness or emotions. Joy comes with a heart that is faithful to God. Listen, that joy can never leave. That joy can never go. That joy comes with the Spirit of God in us. And that Spirit of God in us gives us a joy, a happiness. And so we have that joy. And Paul says, I just want to finish with that same joy that God gave me on the road to Damascus. I want to finish my race and finish my course. So Paul, I think he's getting to a point now where he realizes that things are starting to wind down in his ministry. And so those five things, again, I think are very, very important. They explain how Paul could have an unwavering, faithful ministry for all the seasons in front of the people. And I just want to point out a couple things, and we're going to close with this. Verse 25 says, and now I behold, I know that y'all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God shall see my face no more. Paul knew that he probably wouldn't see these people no more. What did Paul want to be remembered for? Remember how well I preached. Remember all the things I did together, all the fun stuff we had, all the fun. No. All Paul wanted to them to know, you know that for all the seasons, you know how I started and you know how I ended. What Paul wanted to leave this group of people with at Ephesus, the elders of the church, the ones who are going to be left behind, and you read down through the rest of that text, the ones who are going to stay, and he says in verse 29, for I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. And he's telling them, all I want you to know of me is he was faithful. He was unwavering. And he preached the Christ salvation message. He said, don't falter from that. That was Paul's testimony. And that's all he wanted to be known for. And again, you know, all the eulogies and all the epitaphs that you see on the gravestones and all the things that people write about the people who have gone. All Paul wanted to have his written on his is just faithful. He was faithful. I'll tell you, if that could be written on our tombstones when we die, they remain faithful. Listen, you died with joy. You died with that joy in your heart and life that God started in your life from the day you got saved to the day he took you home. And that's what Paul's ministry was all about. And I think it's exciting that not only did he say, you've known my manner that I have been with you all these seasons, and then he explains how he had it. And so I trust if you write those down, that those are things to implement. We need to implement in our heart and life. We need to bring them into our life so much that people around us can see that joy, can know that joy. And I know I've asked for prayer this next Thursday, not tomorrow, but a week from tomorrow, going in for that MUA, which is manipulation under anesthetic. It just sounds painful. So I had to watch a video. I want to know what they're going to do to me. And trust me, it's going to be painful. I'm already warning the doctor. You better make me out. You better make sure I'm out, or my right hook's coming, and I'm sorry, because I know it's going to hurt. But you know, when you think of that, I don't care, because I want better. I want my knee to get better. I want my leg to heal well. Why? I got a lot of places to go. I got a lot of people to see. I got to keep moving. I'm only down to like one energy bunny battery instead of five. I'm slowing down too much. I got to keep moving. Why? Because listen, I just want to finish with joy. I don't want to finish with complaining and whining and murmuring. I don't want to finish with all the complaints. We could. You know, everybody say, oh, how you doing? Oh, we're doing well. Well, what's the sense? No sense of complaining. Nobody's listening, right? But listen, it's a better statement to tell them. So listen, yeah, life what it is. But man, I got a joy in me that nothing's going to take that joy away. Nothing's going to stop that joy. And that's exactly what I think Paul did and how Paul encouraged us. So I hope you underline them and you write them down in your scriptures that how we can stay unwavering in our faith and unwavering in our testimony throughout our life. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the study tonight. And Father, I pray as we come, we gather, and Lord, we get the understanding a little bit more depth of Paul's life, not only what he did, but Father, this the transparency of his life and how he did it and how his love for you and his bound in the Spirit is what truly allowed him to remain faithful. Nothing, no matter what come his way, it was not going to move him from the calling that you gave him. And Father, we all have a calling. We have been called to be your ambassadors. We've been called to be your mouthpiece. And Father, when we have a humility of mind and allow you to work in us and through us, there's some unbelievable, awesome things that can happen. And God, you get the glory, and you get the praise. And God, we just thank you for the study tonight. And we pray that we apply it, that we use it in our everyday life. And pray this in your Son's name.